Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
Welcome back, Father Matt, for the second chapter of the Gospel of John.
Great to be back, Dave.
Great to have you.
Thank you. Everything's great here at Holy Spirit Radio. So just by way of review, that in that first chapter of John's Gospel, we had the prologue, and we see Jesus being affirmed as the Lamb of God, the divine Lamb of God, chooses five apostles, and with the second chapter, he's ready to begin his work as the Messiah. And whenever I think of the wedding feast at Cana, first of all, it is oftentimes used at the celebration of weddings. You know, appropriately, it's chosen as the gospel reading. And I think of three things. I think if we look at it through this lens, it helps us. First of all, that, you know, Christ is invited to the wedding at Cana. So oftentimes what I tell couples is invite Christ into your marriage. You know, if you want to have a fruitful marriage, a faithful marriage, a marriage that lasts forever, invite Christ. The second thing is I invite the couple to listen to Mary. The last words that Mary utters in John's Gospel are found right here in the second chapter. Do whatever he tells you, right? Mm-hmm. So forgive,
yes.
Turn the other cheek, keep the commandments, live the Beatitudes, do whatever he tells you. And I think when we do those things, we invite Christ, when we listen to Mary, we can expect a miracle.
Sounds very good, Father Matt.
Thank you.
Shall we begin?
Please do.
Chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, the wedding at Cana. On the third day there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage with his disciples. When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone jars were standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out, and take it to the steward of the feast." So they took it. When the steward of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brethren, and his disciples. And there they stayed for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers at their business. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all, with the sheep and oxen, out of the temple. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. You shall not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign have you to show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not trust himself to them, because he knew all men, and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man.
The gospel of the Lord, right? How beautiful is that? One of the most popular passages in all types of literature is right there. And so, rather appropriately, Christ begins his work at an occasion of so much joy, a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And during the celebration, the wine runs out. I think that TV show, Dave, The Chosen, really does a great job with this particular passage from Scripture, because they really get into how embarrassed the parents of the bride would have been at this point.
Like, absolutely.
Oh my gosh,
the
wine runs out. But I think a question we need to ask is, why? And here's the answer I have for that. Because the Lord had brought so many uninvited guests, as he always does. So you can imagine, as the Lord's walking around, he's healing people, he's teaching people, he's freeing people. And so people just want to glom onto him. And so they're just follow him wherever he goes. And so they come here and they're all drinking too. So they were uninvited and the parents of the bride hadn't planned for it. And now the wine runs out. But not only are the uninvited guests there, some of the apostles, and Jesus himself, but his mother, Mary, is also present at the feast. And as we see, she's to be the instrument of Jesus' first miracle. She had been an instrument for the sanctification of John the Baptist and Ein Karim in the womb of Elizabeth. But now, through her intercession, she sounds the trumpet for a long procession of miracles, really. So when the wine runs out, interestingly enough, it's Mary who's concerned about the guests and not the wine steward. You know, it's Mary who's so attentive to the needs of others. And in a perfect spirit of prayer, she turns to her divine son and confidently, and this is why she is a model disciple, confidently places her trust in his mercy simply by saying, they have no more wine. They're out of wine. But then Jesus does something which kind of...
That was so gentle. Such a gentle
way.
Yeah,
not like, hey, you know, like our mothers may have said to us, what about, you know, brushing your teeth or hanging up your coat, right? Mm-hmm. She says, they have no more wine. In other words, the dilemma is presented to him, knowing that he can take it from there. But then he turns to her and says something which seems a little offensive, right? Maybe even a little bit harsh. He says, woman. And the truth is that title, woman, which is used elsewhere in the gospel, is most respectful. By saying that, it reminds us of the words way back in the third chapter of Genesis, Genesis 3:15. It's called, theologians call it the proto-evangelium, the first announcement of the good news. It's when the woman is described as the one who will crush the head of the serpent. It speaks of the triumph of this woman, of her seed over the serpent. So what Jesus is telling us with that one word, Dave, is that Mary, Our Lady, the Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, little plug for the parish, is that victorious woman, simply by saying woman. And then he responds by saying, my hour has not yet come. And I think it's important to note that seven times John the evangelist uses the word hour in his gospel, H-O-U-R. And every time it refers to the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So the hour is, that's the sort of the code for when the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus is going to take place. Therefore, Jesus is saying that if he works his miracle, it would signify the beginning of his death. And the moment he shows himself as the Son of God, he would draw down upon himself the hatred of others, because evil, it may be able to tolerate mediocrity, but it will never stand for supreme goodness. In other words, he was telling Mary that she was pronouncing a death sentence over him, right? And I think very few mothers would send their sons to battlefields, but here's a mother who is actually hastening the hour of her son's mortal conflict with all the forces of evil. And Mary turned at once to the wine steward and utters these words, do whatever he tells you. and then she never speaks again throughout scriptures. Seven times she had spoken, but now that Christ has shown himself, like the sun in its full brilliance of his divinity, Our Lady was willingly overshadowed like the moon. And that's how John would later describe her in his book of Revelation. Right? So once the hour begins, everything else gives way. You know what I think of when I think of this? I think of covering the statues during Lent. It's like, okay, the hour has begun. Let's all put our focus on Christ. Mm-hmm. At this point, we just started doing it this year for the first time. Mm. We covered the statues for the beginning of Holy Week so that, all right, now the hour has begun. Let's just focus on the crucifixion.
You shifted the focal point.
Yes. This is not about Saint Joseph. This is not even about Mary. Mm-hmm. That's why she doesn't speak again in the scriptures. Like, okay, the hour has begun. Put your focus on my son. Mm-hmm. All right. And then I was just in Cana a couple of months ago leading a pilgrimage, and you see these six stone jugs, I guess.
Jars,
better heard. But they're made of stone, and they're huge, you know? And so we actually saw, we're not sure if they were the ones, but they're humongous. And like, no one man can move them. Have you been to the Holy Land?
No, have not yet.
Yeah, they're big. And there's six of them. So, well, that's like a big miracle.
It is a big miracle. Yes.
So they're filled to the brim. And as soon as the water is aware that it's in the presence of Jesus' divinity, it blushes. It's turned into wine.
I've not heard it said that way. Beautiful.
It's interesting, isn't it? I'm not sure. I know I'm not poetic enough to come up with that on my own. I'm not sure where I read that in the past. The only thing I can say with certainty is I did not originate that idea. It may have been Fulton Sheen years ago. I'm a big fan of it. He's one of my heroes, early heroes, when I first started in the seminary. I just thought, wow, great philosopher and a poet to boot. Mm-hmm. But anyway, once the water's in the presence of the divinity of Jesus Christ, it blushes and it does give you goosebumps.
It does.
and it turns into wine. Mm-hmm. Thus he did at the marriage feast what he would not do in the desert. Satan tempted him from death, while Mary, in a certain sense, tempted him to death and resurrection. Satan tried to lead him from the cross. It's Mary who sent him to the cross. It's interesting the way divinity works there. If you remember when Christ is baptized in the other Gospels, the Synoptics, he's baptized, and then he goes right away to be tempted. Right? The temptation of Christ happens right after. That's the next passage in the Synoptic Gospels. He's baptized, and the next passage is he goes to be tempted. But what I always find interesting is it's the Spirit who leads him into the wilderness to be tempted.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think the reason for that is, as I understand it, is because when Christ is tempted, he exposes Satan for his strategy and teaches, so for us to learn from. This is the way Satan is trying to tempt us. But for us, he's using it as an opportunity for us to overcome our own temptations in life. Like, so what's our strategy going to be when Satan comes at us, right? Yeah. So Satan, in his ego and his pride, he sort of takes the bait.
Yes.
You know, like, oh, okay, you're gonna come here and
okay, I'll bite.
Okay, I'll bite. And it's actually Christ who is tempting Satan to exposure. Mm-hmm. Well, similarly, Mary is tempting Christ not to his death alone, but to his death and his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's the import of this, I think. Mm-hmm. So
very nice.
Thank you,
Father Matt.
Thank you very much. Yeah. excited about it. So I'm looking forward to moving on to chapter 3 of John's Gospel, where Jesus has that beautiful dialogue with Nicodemus, where, you know, Nicodemus is a leading Pharisee, mm-hmm. and we don't call him Saint Nicodemus for a reason, because he only comes to Christ at night when nobody can see him. So the mm-hmm. woman at the well goes mm-hmm. to the well in the middle of the day when it's really yes. hot in Samaria, knowing that she's going to be all alone mm-hmm. and won't be subject to ridicule. Well, so similarly with Nicodemus, he's definitely at the very least intrigued yes. by Christ, mm-hmm. but he doesn't want to be seen.
He's not all in.
He's not all in. And it's hard to be all in.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I know sometimes I don't know, I'm going to a function later on tonight, a secular function that I've been invited to, and I will be wearing my collar, mm-hmm. but I have no idea what to expect. You know, I don't know if there's going to be people who would oppose Christianity or would oppose the church's teachings on any variety of things. And mm-hmm. so this is, I'm pointing my collar for those of you who mm-hmm. aren't here, which is like everybody but me and you.
Yes.
This is an opportunity for me to even though it's at night, it's mm-hmm. an opportunity for me to not go at night, right? To,
exactly.
to show people that I am a follower of mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, or at least I try to be a follower of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
Unlike Nicodemus.
Exactly. Exactly, Father. Okay. So thank you very much, Father Matt.
Yeah, thanks.
For
thanks, Dave.
It's
good to be here.
The reading of the chapter 2 of the Gospel of John.
Yeah, I think it's, you know, when it comes to the Blessed Mother, I think I tried to highlight here the depth of our devotion to Our Lady. And so, for example, when we go to Catholic weddings, oftentimes the couple will go on a pilgrimage of sorts at the end of the liturgy and present a flower to Our Lady. And mm-hmm. and I oftentimes will say to couples, you know, you might think this is just a nice little photo op
mm-hmm.
here, but it's rather profound what's going on.
It is very profound.
And like, I think of the Blessed Mother not as just the one who prompts the miracles, as we mm-hmm. see here and elsewhere around the world, who appears at Fatima or Guadalupe or Lourdes.
Mm-hmm.
But Mary is the disciple par excellence. And what makes one a disciple of Christ is that they're faithful. And so we see Mary when the angel Gabriel appears to her in Nazareth. He expresses God's intention that she be the mother of his son. And she uses her ability to reason there. She asks, well, how can this be?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I'm a virgin. I do not yet know man. And the angel explains how this is going to be. And so with faith, full faith and trust, she says, be it done unto me according to my word.
Mm-hmm.
Like Mary is the faithful disciple.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, it's right here in this particular gospel passage, the second chapter of John. It's Mary who turns in a gentle way to her son, who says, they have no more wine. And it's Jesus who reveals Mary's role, that, you know, that by saying woman, she's the one who crushes the head. That's why in times of temptation, we stay close to the Blessed Mother. And then it's Mary who is faithful to the bitter end, at her son's murder
mm-hmm.
on Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
It's Mary who's there in good times and in bad,
yes.
for richer or for poor. And so the relevance to a newly married couple is, look, you're going there to learn about fidelity from the Blessed Mother so that you can remain faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Like when my father died a while ago now, back in 1997, it was just me and my mom at his bedside waiting for the undertaker to come. And my mom sat on the side of the bed and said, breathe a sigh of relief. And as we're like that awkward silence, she said, I guess I do became we did.
Mm. Wow.
You know, like, she was faithful in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health. My dad died of cancer.
I'm sorry to hear that.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. Thank you. But yeah, that to me, that's being obedient to the spirit of the Blessed Virgin Mary, mm-hmm. right? She yes. remained faithful, right, mm-hmm. right
the
to the
model.
Bitter end.
She is the model.
She is, yeah. Like the model. That's what made. It's not that, you know, we hold a rosary and like it's this religious rabbit's foot. No, like we hold the rosary because it reminds us of Mary's role in salvation history, mm-hmm. you know, and that's why as soon as Christ performs the miracle, the hour has begun. She just sort of recedes into the background. She's the moon. The sun is the sun, which is what John talks about in the book of Revelation. And you never hear so much as a peep from her, mm-hmm. right? Even at the foot of the cross, mm-hmm. you don't hear anything from Mary. It's all about her son. That's the beauty of an authentic disciple. Mary does that, but so does John the Baptist. You know, he must increase, I must decrease. Mm-hmm. That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. Or mm-hmm. I should say, how do we know if we're acting like a disciple when we're doing that?
Yes. Or striving to do that. And sometimes we fall short, but
oftentimes.
We always should be striving yeah. to decrease.
And that's the beauty of the sacrament of reconciliation, Dave. Mm-hmm. Like when we, yeah, I think you're right. You know, when we're striving and then when we fall short of it, I'm sorry, I'm getting all choked up here, but when we fall short of it, that's what the sacrament of confession is all about.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father Guckin.
You're welcome, David.
I say amen to that.
Really looking forward to going in a little bit deeper on chapter 3 of John's gospel with Nicodemus and then the Sarah serpent when Jesus talks about, you know, what's going on with that. And then moving forward to chapter 4 after that with the Samaritan woman and on and on and on and on. Mm-hmm. So I'm just really grateful for the opportunity, and I hope the people who are listening are growing in their understanding of the Gospel of John, and at the end of the day, more so than anything else, growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of St. John with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio.